thing to mess with the rhythm that's going on right now. You know, one of the things I'm looking forward to in this next year is we arrange some things. I'm actually going to have someone manning everything eventually so that when there's a prophetic word that comes forth, that it gets recorded. I think it's important. I would have loved to have had that on the, when people would hear the message on the internet, I would love for them to have heard that prophetic word before the message. We're going to get there. God's doing a new thing. We have been dealing with weeks, with dealing with partnership with the Holy Spirit, being mentored by the Holy Spirit. And as we move into this, I've been in this, guys, for a long, long time. I've been in the throes way back in the 70s with the charismatic movement. Now, I've seen God do some wonderful things. But let me tell you something, even in the heat of all that, there was probably only one time that I felt His presence greater than what we have today. I mean, was this a special sovereign move of God in somebody's household? And if you haven't noticed, every week it's getting sweeter, it's getting stronger. And as we enter into this, I want to deal a few weeks with something God put on my heart. Actually, I was kind of toying with it, and then I always look for my wife. She's very prophetic for confirmation. And she said, God took me to Leviticus chapter 10. How many know 10 is right before 11? I didn't take the rocket scientist to figure that out. But 11 deals with kashrut, so that we could know what was holy, what was unholy, what was clean and what was not clean, what to put in your mouth and not what to put in your mouth. And it was God basically teaching us, listen, there's some things in this world that you were not meant to consume, which goes far beyond what you put in your mouth. Amen. But in the chapter before that, if you have your Bibles, I want to go to Leviticus 10, because I really believe that my wife heard from God that as we open this up, in the last days, where we are now with God, we do not have the luxury of putting up with the junk that has been in the past. How many know when you're winding things up, you can't play? And see, the devil always has tactics we're going to get into, because we're going to be getting into holy fire and strange fire. And since the beginning of time, both have existed. That whenever God moves, the devil tries to counter. And we're in a time that we cannot tolerate the counter moves of the devil anymore. It's time to do what Barney Fife used to talk about, bud nipping. We're going to nip it in the bud. I don't want to give the devil any quarter. I don't want to give him any space anymore. Because I'm tired of him messing things up. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. I want to start with verse 1. Now, let me bring this into perspective. They had just finished the Mishkan in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And this was the dedication ceremony. And everybody was celebrating, and to see someone Hebraic without wine is a strange thing. It's like we have seen strange things today. And so they were celebrating, they were partying, but the two sons of Aaron took a little bit more than wine. They mixed some strong liquor in with it, and they messed up. And we're going to get into that. But it's interesting, it was at the foundation. As God was getting ready to have His glory descend into the Mishkan of Moses, the first thing the devil tried to do was to bring strange fire into the tent of God at the very foundation. God couldn't permit that. Just like God could not permit at the foundation of the church, Ananias and Sapphira bringing strange fire into the people of God. He had to nip it in the bud. And so as we read the story, just picking up in verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane
fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went up from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy.
Boy, you need to underline that in your Bible. When I come near God, I have got to understand that he is holy. One of the reasons why we're getting the presence of God in this place that we're getting is, how many years have I been teaching you God is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. He is holy, he is holy, he is holy. Greater than love, he is only love once, but he is brought to the superlative. God is a consuming fire. He is absolutely holy. And when I come before him, I got to realize that he is holy. And with honoring the Sabbath and many of the things that we're doing here, we are understanding that God is holy. And so God is able to manifest himself more. Because you never come to the altar of God in an unrespectful way. The children of Israel found that out once. They came after Aaron and Moses as they were coming out of the tabernacle of meeting, and they approached the altar of the Lord with hatred and anger in their heart, and they all began to drop dead. Aaron had to take the censer and run before them to stop it, because they approached the altar of the Lord with malice and anger in their heart, instead of realizing you got to look beyond Aaron, you got to look beyond Moses, and you got to see the altar that they were coming away from. He said that anybody that comes near to me must regard that I am holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. And here's Aaron that just lost his two sons, and with that confrontation, the Bible says, and Aaron held his peace. I tell you, this is one of the most sombering things. You see, when you start dealing with the presence of God and the fire of God, you're dealing in a realm that you can't play anymore. You may have used to be able to play church, but when God starts showing up in power, it's time to quit playing. It's time to start being the church of the living God that is blood washed, blood bought, and Spirit of God trained, and Spirit of God led, and Spirit of God disciplined. It's not time for crazy-matics. I've seen charismatics, crazy-matics, cruise-matics. I have seen it all. And the less disciplined you become, and you say, well, I'm just following the Spirit. No, you're not, because the Holy Spirit came to mentor you, came to discipline you. The more out of bounds you get, the less of God you get. Now you're calling the flesh the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, we need to... I want to take this apart, because I really wanted to get on this strange fire. Now, what's interesting is the Spirit-filled Bible by Jack Hayford said that it was the mixing of paganism, because it was a fire that came other than from God. And so it's a warning of a mixing of paganism with the worship of God. But what we need to realize, if it wasn't for the grace of God, the body of Christ wouldn't exist, because 80% of what we do is pagan. 80% of what we do. Every one of our holidays are not found in the Word of God. But you can find them in Babylon. You can find them in Egypt. You can find them being celebrated over 2,000 years before Jesus' birth. And the commandment of Scripture is, do not approach the pagan and ask him, how do you serve your gods? And say, you know what, that's cool, I'll do it too. God said, I forbid that. Now, we're probably going to get into a little bit more of that here in a couple of weeks, but we need to understand it is time to strip the world out of the church. It is time to strip the philosophies of the world, the mentalities of the world, the attitudes of the world, and everything that is pagan has to be stripped out, because it is supposed to be nailed to the cross, forever left behind. But as I read in the rabbis, and because I wanted to see what they had to say, and some of them tried to postulate what it was, you know, and so they said, it's you don't approach the altar of the Lord drunk. Well, that's pretty good, you know. You don't go take a shot of Jack Daniels before you try to get a shot of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Mm-hmm. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. And some of them talk about the strange fire and it was alien. And some of them say, we just don't. And some of them, it baffles many rabbis. It's like, I don't know why God killed them. They're just truthful. I don't know why, but you know what? That's a line that's never crossed. Don't know why, but just, if you can find that line, don't cross it. They're really at a quandary. Some, you know, we need to take a look at this because with what we know now, we get into the Hebrew definition for strange fire. Lights are going to come on. Now, if you like using your Strong's Concordance, this is Hebrew definition 21:14. The word there for strange is zur, Z-U-W-R, zur. And it means to be strange, to be a stranger, to become estranged, a foreigner, an enemy. They brought in the enemy's fire. But not only do they bring in the enemy's fire, you go down and it says to be loathsome of breath, a strange woman, a prostitute, a harlot. They were bringing in the fire of the harlot of Babylon. When you look at that word strange fire, they were the harlot of Babylon, the prostitute, the whore of Babylon has a fire. The enemy of God has a fire. He always tries to imitate God. Amen? He's always trying to imitate God. He wants to be God. Now, he can never quite get there, glory to God, but he tries. And so he has a fire that is different than the fire that they were supposed to use. And these men in their drunken state brought in the devil's fire and put it in the censers and was going to bring it before God. That right there is a Selah moment. We need to understand that whenever God looses his fire, the devil always tries to counter it. And I'm going to go over some things in history, just some things to make you ponder. You see, in the beginning, before the beginning of beginnings, before Bereshit in Genesis 1:1, there was still a heaven. And there were angels in that heaven, and all of heaven worshiped God. The Bible tells us that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered, and he had an anointing to hover over the throne of God. Many theologians believe that he was the choir director of heaven. And so as he hovered over the presence of God, he would say, "Come worship the Most Holy One." And then one day something else came out of his mouth. He said, "I will ascend above the throne of God. I will ascend above." Instead of it being about God, it was about self. And all of a sudden, in heaven, he lit another fire. And that fire was so convincing that angels, Ben, get this, angels, you're looking at Almighty God in all His splendor, sitting on the throne, and you say, "I think I'll follow that over there." Talk about a dumb moment. But that's how convincing strange fire can be. And so that strange fire caused one third of the angels to fall. Let's move on. God recreates the earth, builds a garden. And then a serpent comes in and says, "Adam and Eve, what you really need is the strange fire of forbidden knowledge to take you to the next level." In fact, the Word of God tells us that God is a fire from the waist down and from the waist up. He is a fire. And if Adam was created in the image of God, what was Adam wearing? Adam was dressed in the glory of God. The minute he took of the strange fire, he was naked. The glory departed. And the earth has been eating of forbidden knowledge ever since. That there can be a fire of the mind just as much as a fire of the spirit. Every revolution in the earth has started with a philosophy. Communism started with a philosophy. The French Revolution started with a philosophy. It all started with fire of the mind that was not God's. In Noah's time, strange fire so covered the earth that a flood was required to tame it down. Only Noah and his family were found righteous before God. I want you to mark, though, because we're getting some clues here with what God does with the fire of the mind. It always requires water. I want you to hold that for a little bit. After Noah's time, there were great men such as Shem that walked with God. But at the same time that Shem was walking with God, there was a man named Nimrod who was a mighty hunter, what the word says, a mighty hunter against the Lord. He hunted men's souls and drew them away from God and established Babylon. At the same time, his uncle, Mizraim, with the same family philosophy, went down and established Egypt. And everything that is bad with the world today comes from one family. It was a guy named Ham. I mean, his name's really smart because Ham's not kosher. Ham was one of the three sons of Noah, and he wasn't kosher. There was something wrong with Ham. And Ham produced Cush. And Cush was the father of Nimrod and the brother of Mizraim that founded Babylon and Egypt. Same doctrine. Same fire that comes from hell that is the fire of the whore of Babylon. All at the same time that God was walking with men. When Shem found out what Nimrod did, Shem went down, killed Nimrod, cut his body into seven pieces, and sent it to the seven cities of Babylon, said, if I catch you doing this, I'm going to kill you just like that. And then for a while, all the paganism, until it could build power, became occult. It became hidden. You got to go down to the very center of the core to find out just how rotten it is. And it burns with the fire of hell. We go down a little bit further and we find that strange fire fought Moses in Egypt when Jannes and Jambres, the high priests in Egypt, Moses threw down his rod and it became a serpent. Jannes and Jambres threw down their rods and they became serpents. And then the serpent of God ate up the other serpents. And there for a while, every time that Moses would do a miracle, he would turn water into blood. Jannes and Jambres would turn water into blood. And finally it got to a place where they couldn't reproduce the miracles. But some of it was stupid. You know, if God's producing frogs, I'm not going to produce frogs. If everything's covered in frogs, I would prefer a frogless place. If God was producing, come on, you know, everything is covered in locusts, don't create more locusts. Make a place that's locust-free. That would impress me. But they couldn't do it. All they were doing is this competition of who could outfire who. And finally, God outdid them. And they finally said, we can't produce these miracles. But the fire was there, wasn't it? It was that same fire trying to fight what God was doing and to keep God's people from going free. Elijah had to fight the strange fire of the prophets of Baal. In the early church, what fire did the early church have to fight? It was called the fire of the Gnostics. Gnosticism tried to take a hold of the church. It was so despised by John, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. Tradition teaches us that when he went to a well after he went off a journey and he went to a well and there were Gnostics drinking from it, the parched Apostle of Love refused to drink from the same well that these men drank from because of the poison they were putting into the body of Christ. Secret knowledge, saved by secret knowledge. And yet it's rampant through the church. There are many organizations that are established, esoteric organizations that are established, that Gnosticism tries to come against the knowledge of God with hidden knowledge that I think is forbidden knowledge. How many know there are a lot of things you don't need to know how to do? Amen? You don't need to know how to blow up things. You don't need to know how to kill people. You don't need to know. I mean, there's a lot of things that you can live a good and wholesome life. You don't need to know. Because there's forbidden knowledge that all it brings. It, James says, this wisdom is not from above, it's from hell. It's devilish. And it sets things on fire that oppose God. So the early church had to fight the same thing. True Christianity had to fight against the fires of Rome and the amalgamation that occurred when Constantine never got saved. He just did what all occult does. He just blended it all together and put a coat of Christianity on the top of it and said, guess what? I am now the Borg. Resistance is futile and we're going to absorb everything. And the occult do what they do best. Christian veneer on the outside, paganism, Babylon, and Egypt on the inside. He even kept the name, the head of the Roman Catholic Church. Now we call it Pope for short, but it's Pontificus Maximus. Doesn't that sound really cool? The high priest of the pagan religions, that was his title. They just put, you know, just put Jesus on the outside, the devil on the inside. Nobody will know the difference. And yet 90% of our practices that we have stem from that, and we don't realize it comes from Babylon and not Jerusalem. It's still a fire that has affected the church. And what is, if this really was of God, what happened there? How come after that we went into something called the Dark Ages? Selah. We didn't go into enlightenment, we went into endarkenment. But how many know there was one little Catholic boy that found out the just shall live by faith, and the Protestant movement was on. And the original cry of the Protestant movement was sola scriptoris, only Scripture. Only Scripture. Only Scripture. Unfortunately, Luther didn't believe his press because he was presented with the Sabbath instead of calling the Sunday Sabbath, and he rejected it, too Jewish. Oh, I don't want to be associated with the Jews. And the Catholic Church was about to lose the struggle. You know, if it hadn't been for Martin Luther, the Catholic Church might not even exist today. Because everybody loved this concept of sola scriptoris, only Scripture. Because the Catholic Church teaches tradition above the Word. Mm-hmm. Can I also put out another fire? Some of the people get into Hebraics, Reuben says, you know what, we don't call this canon of Scripture because it was the early councils of the Catholic Church that canonized the Word of God, especially the New Testament. And they say, well, so we're going to throw away the New Testament. Don't do that. You don't understand what they were doing. Once they canonized the Scripture where they said these writings are really of God, then the next thing they did is they took them out of the hands of the people. God used them to define what the Word was. And what they did is they said, now that we know what the Word is, we got to take all of it out of the hands of the people. Otherwise, they find out the truth. And it was against the law to have the Word of God. You guys don't know the people that died to give you that word, man. Wycliffe was hiding in Germany, which was kind of pro-Luther type of thing and really against the Pope. And so Wycliffe was the first one to translate the Word of God out of Greek, out of Hebrew and Greek and Latin into the common language of the people, Wycliffe's Bible. He was so hated by the Catholic Church for doing that because then anybody could read the Word and it wasn't the priest telling them what the Word of God said or what their tradition was instead of what the Word of God said, that they dug up his bones after he died and burned him at the stake as a heretic. That men and women died to get the Word of God into the common language of the people, and that before the printing press, some of the printing press was originated for us to have the Word. The Gutenberg press, the Gutenberg Bible was the first thing and the only thing for the longest time that ever came off of it. Prior to that, they had to be handwritten, and Bibles didn't have leather covers. They had solid iron covers because they had to be chained to the church, and people would stand days in line to read 5 minutes of the Word of God. So you see why God used it, but the devil used it too. The devil had to find out what was Scripture so that he could take it away from you. So quit arguing about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the rest of the epistles, if they should be in the Word or not. It was by the sovereign hand of God. This is God's inerrant Word. It starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And every word in it comes from God. Every word in it is where to live. But we got to understand it through the matrix of Messiah, through Jesus. As the Protestant movement got started, another movement got started that intermingled into Protestantism. It's called Freemasonry. Do you know at one time, every major Protestant denomination said to even be a member of their church, you could not be a Freemason? Southern Baptists, most Baptists, Assemblies of God. But how many know the church is losing its power? And when you go and you now examine the denominations that used to be against it, now most of their seminaries are run by presidents that are degreed Masons, 33rd degree. How can you mix the profane with the godly? It's based on, it all goes back to, anytime you talk to a Freemason, they don't talk about Jerusalem, they talk about Egypt and Babylon. Well, our movement goes all the way back to Babylon. Well, then it's damned of God. My movement better go back to Jerusalem. Glory to God. It better go back to what God is doing, not what Babylon is doing. I was delivered out of Egypt. Why do I want to go back? But yet in the Protestant movement, the devil put the kibosh on it with another fire. And now in Washington, D.C., you can scarcely find a politician who is not a what? Freemason. Doesn't matter. He can be an atheist. He can be agnostic. He can be Episcopal. He can be Baptist. He can be a Muslim. He can be Jewish. But I tell you what, you can't hardly find one that's not a Mason. They're strange fire. In the Great Awakening, how many know that there was a Great Awakening in America? We have Jonathan Edwards and all those, and there was this Great Awakening, especially up in the New England area. And there was so many people got saved, they called it a burnt out area because you'd hold revival, but the problem was there wasn't anybody else to get saved. Except for one family who were occultists. Their last name was Smith. Mr. Smith. Joseph, whose mother was a confessed practicing witch. Well, if you read his encounter, it's not like anything that comes in the Word of God, but I read encounters like that. I have read in books before. It's very identical to alien abductions. And in the midst of a great revival springs another movement called Mormonism, whose chief aim of it is to get married, walk in the supernatural, so that in the next life you can become a god like Adam became a god, and you and your wife can inhabit a whole nother planet. So, you know, in Freemasonry, if I do it right, I become a god, Mary becomes a perpetual pregnant goddess who continually gives birth to populate a planet. Honey, she don't call that heaven. Can you see every time that God moves, the devil counters with strange fire? The revival of Jonathan Edwards also countered it with Mormonism. The establishment of Pentecostalism saw an intermingling of Freemasonry. We say, how'd that happen? Because remember, if you study your history, much of the full gospel movement in the beginning was very anti-Masonic, except for the guy who was brought in Pentecostalism to America in Topeka, Kansas. His name was Charles Parham. What you don't read was he was a Freemason. And he did not much like Azusa Street. But even on the outskirts of Azusa Street, where God was really moving, I believe God was really moving, on the outskirts is there were people having seances, trying to bring in the strange fire to put out the real fire. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that makes you go, How about the charismatic movement? You have an Episcopal priest named Dennis Bennett, seeking God, gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, about 60, 61. I also remember another movement in America. It involved an unpopular war. It involved a whole bunch of kids that were filled with rebellion, and you had three elements in that rebellion: free sex, free drugs, and the occult, New Age movement. That was the birthplace for the New Age movement in America. Now, years later, God's moving again. We have an unpopular war. You see, before, when you look at the 60s, it was more or less heterosexual free sex was the fire that the devil lit. At this time, how many know that we have an unpopular war? Now, God's moving. We have an unpopular war, so we are breeding rebellion, as well as progressivism and a whole bunch of other junk that comes from the pits of hell. We are having an explosion of drugs. Now you can't even buy Sudafed for a stopped-up nose because there's some drug pusher trying to get a hold of it to make crack or meth or whatever it is. Crackheads making meth heads. And now we have another sexual revolution going on that is spreading the flames of homosexuality and lesbianism. The devil always has the same tactics. He just kind of models it a little bit different for the generation that's going right now. At the same time, God's trying to move, and it's coming into the church. We're having preachers that are supposed to be moving in the power of God, that have the fire of God, and yet they're sleeping around. Some of them are coming up and, remember James Dobson? This was 10, 15 years ago. They had a big conference, and the manager of this huge hotel was not excited that all these Christians were coming. And James Dobson confronted him. He said, these guys not pay their bills? Oh, yeah, they pay their bills. From a business standpoint, just like the last one we had, it was a great thing. He said, but the thing is, I don't believe your message anymore. And he said, why? And he said, I have had Democratic, Republican conventions in my hotel and everything. But he says, when I have Christian conventions, there's more renting of porn on the TV sets during the ministers' conventions than there are in the Democratic and Republican conventions. He goes, our porn rentals go up 2, 3, 4 times. And he said, I expect it from a politician, but not from preachers. Therefore, I am disillusioned with you. James Dobson sat there and didn't know what to say. He thought, we got a problem. Then we talk about preachers testing drugs. I wanted to see what meth was like. Well, that's about as stupid as saying, I want to see what arsenic's like. Mm-hmm. You see, once you taste of the presence of God, what kind of high is even going to come close to that? You see, God can touch you and take you places drugs can never take you. And in the process, you're not losing your teeth. You may end up with some new teeth. Your body's not being destroyed. It's being made whole as you're coming into the presence of God. The only thing that's getting burnt out is sin. So if I can have that, why in the world do I need this? It's because I'm playing with strange fire. And then I get up in the pulpit, and I can have fire of God and strange fire coming out of the same pulpit. That's what the devil wants. That's why in God's Word, I know everything is strategic, especially in Torah, because it's God's foundation. God says, even before you get, don't eat the piggy, eat the beef, okay? You got to understand the difference between holy fire and strange fire. You got to understand it, guys. How many know when Azusa Street was going on, it wasn't just subject to America. It wasn't a localized outpouring. It was worldwide. So in Europe, they were having an outpouring similar to Azusa Street, and all these German theologians got up and said, Ach du lieber, what are we going to do about this? It was the American the German Association of Evangelicals. And after studying it their detailed German way, they made an official decree. This is not God. And they rejected it. Don't do it. Don't be involved with it, no matter what you do. But yet, just within a few years, in their own theological seminaries in Germany, we gave birth to something called liberal theology that has been the vein of the church's existence ever since. Not only that, something called textual criticism, that I can approach that Bible like I can approach the writings of Socrates or the writings of Shakespeare, and I have the right to criticize that which is holy. That came after rejecting the move of God. Satan loosed an intellectual fire to counter the fire of God. And we also see things after that. How many know that World War I and World War II were also birthed out of the same Berlin that... And then if you know some of the things that I know, like archaeologists moved both the gates of hell and the throne of Satan to Berlin, it all makes sense. Did you know the gates of hell are in a museum in Berlin? There was the Ishtar Gate in Babylon. I forget the exact number, 600 and something dragons run it, which is the numerical number of hell. And so when a Jew saw that when he was being marched into Babylon, he said, I've just now entered into hell. And in Pergamos, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says where the seat of Satan is, out of that temple came the throne of Satan, and it's sitting in Berlin, the very place where they rejected the Holy Spirit. And see, I also know something you guys don't know, you're not going to find in history books. Because when I was stationed in Germany in this great revival, I had some of the descendants of the Pentecostal ministers that Hitler had to run out of Germany before the Nazis took power to make room for Nazi power. You're not going to get... He had to run out the real fire of God and pushed them out of Germany before he could light the fire of Nazism in the hearts and the minds of men. And I saw this one guy, he came out of Austria, and he just loved on me. He told me about how God had delivered him. He quit being on enough heroin to kill 5 men. That's what he took every day. He took that and God delivered him and saved him, and he quit cold turkey and never had a withdrawal symptom. Never. And he come and he loved on me. And I said, you know, it's great to be. And he said, no, you don't understand. My great-grandfather told me, or my grandfather, I can't remember, because we're talking now 1978. How many of that was just a little while ago? Okay. He said, was a Pentecostal minister in Germany that Hitler run off. And a prophetic word came out that the Spirit of God was leaving Germany until he came in the boots of the army that conquered them. The American soldier. And with the great revival that ushered back in Pentecostalism or charismatic into Germany that I got on the tail end of was brought in by the American GI. How's that for a G.I. Joe movie? Holy Ghost brought back into Germany. But notice he had to get rid of the fire of God. He didn't want any competition, and everything about Hitler was pagan, from the spear of destiny that he said while staring at it, which they say is the spear that pierced Christ's side. It has nothing to do with the crucifixion of Jesus or anything else, just like the Holy Grail has nothing to do with Jesus. They just amalgamated it into Roman Catholic folklore. But as he stared at that, this entity came into him 2 years before he became Chancellor of Germany. He was pagan from the get-go. And when you start studying the SS and everything else, they were pagan to the core. They were trying to return Germany to its pagan roots. Are you beginning to see? There's also a fire of God in understanding our Hebraic heritage. How many know that's true and that's real? The Old Testament is coming alive. What is the fire that would mess that up? The fire of rabbinical Judaism. Now, I am not being anti-Semitic, because it was developed by rabbis who rejected Jesus. It took them 300 years to codify their rejection. The oral Torah, they say, is above Moses. Now, let me tell you something, Rabbi. I love you. But Jack, if what you're saying, if that guy did not go up to Mount Sinai and come down with his face so aglow with the glory of God that you had to put a veil over him, I am not interested in what he has to say. Nobody trumps Moses. No, Jesus never corrected Moses once, but constantly he is saying, you have heard it said, but I say, oral Torah. The oral Torah had its foundations in the very people that rejected Jesus. And now when the Messianic movement is going on, now we're all running to Talmud to understand Torah, when they don't even deal with Torah anymore. They say that what they say is above Torah, just like all the traditions that we do. We say, we don't even give thought about it. I know it's not in the Word of God, but it's just the way we do it. Well, then why are you doing it for? If it's not in the Word of God, why are you doing it? And even the rabbis will tell you that the average Jew never studies Torah. They'll study Talmud. They'll study what other rabbis said, other rabbis said, other rabbis said, that other rabbis said. They study everything. Why don't you just go straight to the horse's mouth? And Almighty God told Moses, grab a pen and paper, I want you to take a letter. It was transcribed by the Almighty to Moses, and he wrote it down. The only one who can trump that was the Torah made flesh. Amen. The one who told Moses to take a pen said, you know what, you still don't get it. Instead of you taking a pen, I'm going to take flesh, and I'm going to come down and I'm going to live it in front of you. I don't know about you, but I'm about to get happy. In the charismatic movement, guys, everything that is supernatural is not of God. Jannes and Jambres had power. That's why Moses wasn't so thrilled to go down there. Send somebody else. Moses said, dude, I made your mouth. I can make it work. I can also make your feet go, and I can give you legs to stand on if you let me. He had seen them do supernatural power. There are a lot of things right now going on in the charismatic movement. I don't care what the manifestation is. The Bible says in the last days there would be lying signs and wonders. Now that doesn't mean fake signs and wonders. You don't understand Torah. Because the Torah teaches that if a prophet comes and everything he says comes to pass, but the way he leads you and the way he preaches takes you away from God, he's a false prophet. Not by what he said not coming to pass, but that he was taking you away from God. And God says, I am testing you to see how much you love me. Are you following signs and wonders, or are you following me? Same today. Jesus said in the last days that there would be signs and wonders that could fool the very elect. Don't get caught up in signs and wonders. You better start looking at what signs and wonders point to. Is it pointing to God or away from God? What kind of fruit does it produce? You see, I've seen a lot of things that we call revival in the last 20 years go on. But I don't see people hungry for God. I don't see people walking in holiness. When you get the fire of God in you, it burns out the chaff. The Bible says when Jesus comes, he has that winnowing fan in his hand, and he's going to burn out the chaff out of your life, and you're going to start getting holy. And so if you tell me that you have the fire of God in your life, and you got all this sin in your life, then it is not the fire of God. It is the fire of hell that is manifesting in the sin that you're doing. And you got a hold of strange fire. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would end up where Nadab and Abihu ended up. And if you don't watch it, it'll kill you. And it'll kill all those around you. Then babies know, yeah, that's it. We need to understand fire. I mean, all I'm doing today is I'm laying a foundation, guys. Fire in the Word of God. Fire is manifested as judgment. How many know it was fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah? It rained fire and brimstone on Egypt. There is a hell full of fire and brimstone. A devil's hell. There's also a lake of fire that shows the judgment of God. But that the fire of God can be protection for the righteous. The fire, the pillar of fire that appeared the very first time was to keep Pharaoh from reaching the children of Israel while they crossed over the Red Sea. Now, sometimes I've always thought if the fire of God was going to fall, and I'm going to get old Pentecostal, and I'm going to run around going, and how many know when the fire of God came this morning, we mellowed out. You know why? The children of Israel, they had a cloud by day and a fire by night, and in the comforting fire of God's presence, they rested. They rested and they feasted. The presence that, because how many know in the desert at night it can get cold, it may be hot, scorching during the day, but it will freeze you at night. And at the same time, they didn't have to worry about predators because of fire. What's the first thing if you're camping out you want to do to keep the bears away and the chipmunks and the squirrels or whatever else you happen to be afraid of? Killer rabbits, you know. You build a fire. Fire keeps them all away. The fire of God, while comforting and giving warmth and comfort to God's people, so they could feast and rest in His presence, drove the enemy away. That's what the fire of God does. The presence of God. The two sons of Aaron were trying to bring strange fire into the altar while God was trying to bring His fire into the Holy of Holies. If you've ever seen a picture of the tabernacle, it was a pillar of fire that shot out the top of the Holy of Holies. And as long as that fire was there, the enemies of God feared the people of God. Maybe the devil is so arrogant now because we have more of his fire than God's fire in our lives. In accepting offerings. Now what makes us, you know, we look at Elijah that, you know, God accepted his offering and didn't the offerings of Baal. Why did Elijah know to do that? Maybe because he understood the Genesis story that Abel and Cain had offerings before the Lord. What makes us, how do we know that one was accepted and one wasn't? It was God that lit the fire. Abel's was consumed by the fire of God. Cain sat there and just looked vegetably and fruity. Just sat there and rotted because God said, I put my fire on that. I didn't approve that. So the fire of God can also show an approved sacrifice. Now hold on just a minute. Get a hold of your seats for a minute, okay? In Egypt, they put the blood over the doorposts called Passover. 40 days later, they found the fire at Mount Sinai. On another Passover, thousands of years later, the Lamb of God put His blood over the doorpost. 40 days later, the same fire that was on Mount Sinai fell on Mount Zion and filled the hearts of His people. Because what God was trying to tell us, that Passover lamb, my fire proves, is acceptable. And so for the people of God that accepted that Jesus was the Passover, He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. 40 days later, the fire fell on them and God said, I have approved this sacrifice because the blood is over the doorpost. Selah. I mean, this gets fun when you start looking at it. Whew. God's love for us is a burning fire. His love for us. I like that one song that we sang, the fire in His eyes is His love for His bride. He's counting down the moments that we get to be right by His side. How many of those same eyes that can have fire of the anger of God at the world, those same eyes can look at you and you see the fire of God's love? Fire can represent his anger for sin, his anger against sin, but there's also, James tells us, a fire of hell that can be ignited with the tongue. See, all fire is not of God. And I guarantee you, every sin, every bad thing that's ever happened on this planet has started with the fire of the tongue. The devil has his preachers too. Sometimes they're called Karl Marx. They're called Hitler. They're called Stalin. Come on. That wisdom that is devilish right now is burning through our universities. That is taking people away from God and making them think that they are God. That are trying to dismantle everything good in this earth are on fire with the devil's fire that burns in their minds. Anybody ever see people caught up with passion for lustful, sinful things? There's a fire of hell burning on the inside of them. They can't get enough. They do anything. How about lust for power? All you got to do is turn on the TV to see that. I'm looking for real leaders in America. Not ones that everything they do is about a soundbite so they can keep their power. I'm looking for men to say, I don't care if you vote me out next session. I'm going to do the right thing before God and man. Because I have a judge that I have to answer to. Three places fire can dwell. In your spirit. Your spirit is the holy of holies. You can either have the fire of God or those involved in the occult and the esoteric have the fire of hell burning there. Fire can also burn in your minds. You ever had a time where you just couldn't get enough of the Word of God? You'd burn through pages, man. And the thoughts and the concepts of God began to burn a path that made straight the way of the Lord in your life. That what God was doing in your soul was so powerful that everything in your life had to conform to what God was doing, and you had a passion to see it done. You had the zeal of the Lord in your soul. That's the fire of God in your soul. But there's also a fire that comes from hell that can fill the souls of men. Then there's the fire of the flesh. You can once again have the zeal of the Lord to do that which is godly, or you can have the fire in your flesh that will lead you around like a bull with a ring in its nose, that you'll go from one demon to another demon to another demon to another demon for lust of the flesh. That's one of the reasons right now, one of the biggest answers to the world is the true fire of God. The world is looking for fire and the church has nothing to offer them. But the devil has the woods blazing. I want to end you with one last thought. Now, this sets the foundation. Understanding holy fire. Where did Nadab and Abihu, where were they supposed to get the fire that they lit the censers? I mean, we're going to get into what the censers are. We find them all throughout the Word of God. We find them in the book of Revelation. They were supposed to take the fire from the offering that the Lord had accepted. From that fire, they were to that was holy consecrated fire. They were supposed to take the fire from the sacrifice given to God and light all other fires with it. Instead, they took the fire from somebody's campfire. Say, well, what does that have to do with the hill of beans? It all comes down to where if you have a fire that was not lit from the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jack, you got strange fire. That's why Jesus said, now, you can pray for God to give you the Holy Ghost, and you're not going to have to worry about you giving Him a serpent, because I'm going to be that sacrifice that the fire is going to fall upon, and as long as you draw from that, it's safe fire. But if it's fire from any other place except that which Jesus has done, that fire will kill you. I don't care if it comes from esoteric knowledge. Hidden knowledge. Now it's a secret. You got to be part of our club and get the favorite handshake going on here now. We can call ourselves the Masonic Lodge, the Moose Lodge, whatever else kind of lodge you have. But let me tell you something. If it's not the Word of God and it doesn't come from what Jesus did, you're messing with a fire that will destroy and kill you. It's the fires of hell. Oh, you guys don't get it yet. Can I take it a step further? In the holy place, there is a menorah with seven branches that are lit. That is the wisdom that I get and the learning that I get from the illumination of the Holy Spirit and His anointing. That's God's way of learning. In the secular world, you have this little lamp of learning. You ever see it? It's like a little long. It's like, it almost looks like an Aladdin's lamp with fire coming out of it. I mean, there's a lot of stuff when we're. I've been trying 3 years to design a graduation ring for us to the company that we're using, and I'm going to have to pay about $2,000 to have special dyes made. Well, I'll just put the lamp alert. I don't mess with Aladdin. Why do I want an Aladdin's flame for? Now, okay, so it's an Arabian night lantern with a flame coming out of it. It goes back to the Knights Templar with what they gleaned from all the Arab things that was going on. The word genius comes for one who communes with genies. That his brilliance comes by communing with the genie of the lamp that has a little fire going. And that represents all secular education. Selah. Selah, or oh boy, oh poop. Because that's what it is. It's old and it's, well, anyway. We got to realize, where do we draw? And yet Christian education is full of it. Secular education, that's what it's all about. Because the devil, he says, I don't care if you say you want to serve God or not, I'm going to set you with the flame of another knowledge. That the whole time you're trying to serve God, you have another fire consuming what you're doing for God. If it doesn't go back to the sacrifice that Jesus did at the cross, and it doesn't spring out of that acceptable sacrifice, the only one that is acceptable to God, it's hellfire. So let me test you guys. God's fire, does it excite the flesh or does it purify the flesh? So maybe sometimes when some of the saints of old that we thought were Pentecostal, they were running down up in the back of pews, but had no real holiness in their life. Didn't have the love of Jesus, didn't have a hunger for the Word of God, but just lived like the devil all week and come to church and then just jump over pew after pew after pew. You see, if the real fire of God's falling, I can rest. I can rest in the warmth of the presence of my King. And He protects and He provides and He drives off the darkness. Oh. Guys, we can. Can I bring one last illustration? I was in the military. And now you can be down at the bowling alley trying to play video games and drink soda, and they also have beer and everything, so it's kind of like, you know, on a military base, it's a saloon hall / entertainment center, and that's all you have. And so one of the things I learned, God gets drunk, he's in your face. Man, I'm going to, you know, you don't back off, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to tear you apart. Kind of like how a Pentecostal goes. Ah, nah, 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 nah. That guy you don't have to worry about because he's trying to convince you he can hurt you. But see, I was in the military, and we had some special ops, some Delta Force. This is what they do. You better settle down. I'm going to go buy you a beer, and you settle down, because if you don't settle down, I'm going to take you outside and kill you. No. It's like, he didn't have to raise his voice. He didn't have to get Pentecostal on you. He just said, son, I know who I am. I know what I can do, and you're out of line. Now, I'm going to try to chill you out, because if I can't chill you, I'm going to thrill you. I found out when, I don't care if he was a private or a colonel, you learn, I'm going to chill right now. I don't drink beer, but I will enjoy it this one time. Because all I see in your eyes are tombstones. So, if I have the fire of God in me, do I have to get in the devil's face and yell and scream and try to convince him that I can take him down? You see, it's the same thing. He says, you got this wild radical fire in you. A real man of God will grab the devil by the horns and say, you know what, Jack? You better settle down right now, because I'm getting ready to cast you. I'm getting ready to put a whole bunch of hurt on you, and I don't even have to raise my voice to do it. I don't have to work up a sweat, because I know who I am. You're already defeated. I don't have to convince you you're defeated. I know you're defeated. You know you're defeated. And all I got to do is use my authority, and you're toast. That's a believer who's in God's special forces that has the right fire. We're getting ready to redefine some things. I don't define fire by the old Daffy Duck jumping around. I define fire by the guy who has the fire of God on the inside of him. And all he has to do is give a devil that look, and that demon settles down. I don't see Elijah getting all crazy on people. I don't see Jesus getting all crazy on people. He looked at the storm and said, hey, shut up. Chill. Peace, be still. He knew who he was. He was the God who created the heavens and the earth. All he had to do was say, hush. Hush. I'm trying to talk to my boys over there in the boat, and they can't hear me over all your noise, so hush. That's real fire. Oh. This is so good. God's getting ready to loose some real fire in Marshfield. Real fire. You don't have to get loud to do it. You just need to know who you are. Amen. Just need to know who you are. Who's in you? Who's in you? Isn't that what God said this morning in this prophetic word? That I have held you back in my hand for a time like this, and your biggest problem is you don't know who you are? And I'm telling you. Quit listening to what the devil tells you are, because it'll light the wrong fire. Listen to who God says that you are. Amen. You're his child. You're blood washed. The only reason that the devil made bad things happen to you when you were growing up is because the devil feared you. Try to get you to buy lies that you aren't who you really are. It's not because you did something wrong. It's because you're getting ready to do something right. It's time for those lies to burn off. Because the fire of God's getting ready to take hold, and it's always centered in his sacrifice, in his word, and what he does. It's his presence. Oh. I'm going to have to go back and listen to this. This is good. I love it when I start going beyond what I know. It is so good. Well, Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in this place. Father, you're building a foundation. for something right, something just, something holy. Now, Father, I bind the enemy from getting us to get us to forget what you have said today. Father, he will not steal that word. But Father, I ask that the fire of God would remain around that word until it takes strong root. Father, begin us in the journey of discovery, not self-discovery, but discovery of who we are in Messiah. That we could be his people, his bride without spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but to move in his power and his authority and his purpose in the earth because he has sent us. And Father, we are not only filled with the fire of heaven, but we're God's firefighters. We're going to learn how to put out the devil's fire. Now, Father, loose a grace and anointing in us for that, so that when we leave this place, we will know that which is holy and that which is profane. And Father, we will embrace the holy and always put out the profane, because it's our calling in Messiah. We thank you and we praise you for it this morning in Jesus' name.